for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 2006 Memorial Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, May the 26th, 2006. Dr. William Null is the speaker of this service, teaching on the roots of obesity.
Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for your promise, Lord. Oh, God, we ask for an outpouring of your spirit this day, Lord God. Just pour out your spirit now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Oh, God. Pour out your spirit, Lord, that your word will go forth, Lord. For it's your word that breaks the rock, Lord, and set the captives free. We ask in Jesus' name. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want to show you a book. This says, What the Bible Says About Healthy Living, by Rex Russell, M.D. I met Dr. Russell 2 years ago when I first, a little better than two, almost 3 years now. When I first came down here to Hot Springs, I joined the health club. I've been a member of the YMCA or a health club. Actually, the health club for a long time was in the YMCA, but I've been a member of a health club for almost 40 years. Back in 1960, I'd been in Kansas couple of years, when they had a dentist, whose name I can't recall, who was the father of modern aerobics. Now, the word aerobics means without oxygen. And he showed that if you stretched your system and exercised to the point that you didn't have enough oxygen, that your heart rate would go up, and the blood vessel, the coronary arteries, would dilate in your heart, and it would make your heart stronger. And the muscles of your body would be stronger. And the muscle tone would be stronger. And you would have better health. Tremendous number of health events. And I believed him. And so I exercised. And I bought several exercise machines in the course of this time. But I found that exercise machines don't do any good unless you use them. And there was something about having the membership and having to pay those dues every month made me want to go down there and get benefit from my money. I mean, it didn't seem to matter that I paid for that machine, but I went 3 times a week, sometimes 5 times a week. And so when I came here to Hot Springs, I joined the local health club. And one day on the bulletin board, I saw the Bible Diet Conference at the First Baptist Church. And I thought that was interesting. The Baptists were talking about what the Bible said about a diet. I had to go listen. Now, where was I with dieting, with the type of diet? In 1953, when I was in medical school, Dr. Tinsley Harrison, the father of modern cardiology, who was the head of the department at the University of Alabama, he had founded 5 medical schools in his lifetime. No one else had ever done that. He founded Southwestern, which is in Dallas, Parkland Memorial there. He founded that medical school. He founded Tufts in Boston. He founded Bowman Gray. He founded one in Michigan, the University of Alabama. Came back to Alabama. Although he could have gone any place in the world he wanted to, because he was from Alabama and he was proud of the fact he was from Alabama. And he came back and started the Department of Medicine, started the medical school, and then he wound up chairman of the Department of Medicine and founded the greatest department of cardiology in the country till the day he died. In 1953, he devised a diet. And he said that, number one, you shouldn't eat pigs. Any kind of pig was bad for you. Number two, that you should drink skim milk. Didn't want you eating butterfat. Number three, use of vegetable oil, specifically corn oil, to cook with. And number four, if you ate eggs, you should eat them cooked in corn oil. And he didn't like the egg yolks. And so I went on. There were some other things, too, but I can't remember them now. So I went on his diet. And so in 1973, when I was getting ready to go to on the Boy Scout troop, I had to have a physical, and they drew my cholesterol. And my cardiologist, my doctor called me and said, "Bill, something wrong with you." He said, "Your cholesterol's lower than the Japanese. I've never seen one this low." So I thought that was probably because of Dr. Harrison's diet. But then I got very interested, and I compared that diet with the diet of the cardiology that the American Heart Institute, which was the same as Dr. Harrison's, and I compared it to the Bible. I got a tape by Dr. Cherry, and I compared it to the Bible. And you could, Dr. Harrison's diet, God had been there 3,000 years or 4,000 years before and laid that out in the Bible with some slight differences. And I thought that was interesting. So I had to go, so I came down here, and Glenn and Irma talked like Dr. Harrison about the diet. So I went over to the First Baptist Church, and I was sitting in my pen. And after about 15 minutes, I put my pen and pencil up because it could have been Glenn and Irma talking to me. And so I thought this was interesting. And he had this book, and I brought his book. And what I want to do today is to talk to you about what the Bible says about food. I'm going to do two talks. One is on this. And the second one is I'm going to relate this to the roots of obesity and the false comforter. Now, you must understand that I used to weigh over 200 pounds, and my weight went up and down as I went to Weight Watchers, and I got on various fad diets, and they went up and down and up and down, and I had my fat clothes and my regular clothes and my skinny clothes. And what about 3 years ago, I decided that I had crossed the Rubicon, and I got my weight down to 145 pounds. It's about 150 now. Everybody told me, some people stopped me on the street and asked me if I was getting enough to eat. "Since you're retired, Doc, are you having enough to eat? You look like you're starving to death." And I said, "No, I'm fine." And what I want to say to them is, boy, you could lose a little bit. You know, there's nothing worse than a reformed sinner. When you quit smoking, you want everybody else to quit smoking and tell them how easy it is. Well, I'm going to tell you, it means that you have to change the way you live and the way you think. But we'll get into that more later. Right now, I want to talk about what the Bible says about healthy living, and I recommend this book to you. There are a few of them over there. If they're not, Patty can order it for you. It's a good book. I like it. And it's got a lot of good information in there. One lady I met this last week, I didn't know that I ever talked to her about it, but she said, "I got that book you told me to get, Dr. Russell's book." I said, "You did." She said, "I lost 60 pounds. And I said, "Are you keeping it off?" She said, "Well, I'm trying some more." But right now, I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. There's Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book. Most folks say that's just about a bunch of sacrifices and a bunch of Levitical systems that have passed away. Really? There's a lot of good information in here about God's will. But Leviticus 3:17. And first he starts off talking about the peace offering sacrifice and how you take the fat from around the kidneys and the omentum over the intestine and all the fat, and you burn it as a sacrifice to God. And then it comes on down to verse 17. I want you all, everybody there? I want you to look at it. It says, it shall be a perpetual. How long is perpetual? Statue for your generations throughout all your dwellings. In your dwelling. Not in the temple down there where they offer the sacrifice, but home where you live. That you eat neither fat nor blood. Now blood, he said that back in Genesis when Noah got off the boat. Back in, let's look back at Genesis chapter 9, I think it is. You know, Noah got off the boat. And we're going to come back to that, but we'll look at that right now. And he says, chapter 4, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, therefore you shall not eat. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. Also says it in Acts chapter 15. But it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to grow in you no greater burden these necessary things, that you avoid things polluted by idols. Porneo, fornication, which means idolatry and sexual sin. Blood, and things strangled. And he was written to Christians. So, now Brother Glenn will tell you that they got a word of knowledge that the eating and drinking of blood is a root cause of diabetes. You say, well, I don't eat blood. No, but if you had Germanic ancestors, you did. If you came from Germany, Norseland, your Norse ancestors, Finnish ancestors, France, Germany, Denmark, Sweden, England, Poland, all the Slavic countries, they ate blood sausage, blood pudding, blood soup. Now, did we ever feed blood in this country? Yeah, I fed it to my hunting dogs. Yeah. Whenever we killed a deer, we cut his throat, bled him, gave it to the dogs, gave them the killer instinct, made good hunting dogs out of them to hunt down the deer. My coon dogs, we'd treat a coon, we'd go down and we'd shoot the coon in the tree and he'd drop out and let the dogs tear him to pieces. Give them that killer instinct. You want the killer instinct? Eat blood. Irma, bless her. She's looked at me and she said, those people who eat rare meat have a lust problem, doctor. Oh, ordered my meat well done after that. I believed her. I had great respect for her discernment. Now let's look over in Leviticus chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 23. Starting with 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of the ox, of the sheep, or the goat. Now, those are the three clean animals. Is he just talking about the fat in the intestines there? Is he just talking about the fat in the that covers the meat? No, he's talking about all fat. He said, no manner of animal fat. What's that? No manner of animal fat shall you eat. Well, how are you going to cook things? Well, you're going to cook it like they cooked it in the Bible. How did they cook it in the Bible? They boiled it. Now, my mother used to cook what she called Irish stew. She took a big pot and she put the shoulder roast in there or the rump roast in there. And she put a whole bunch of vegetables around it and she boiled it till the meat fell off the bone and fell apart. And then she let it cool a little bit, and all the grease came up to the top, and she skimmed it off. And she said, many a woman has killed her husband with the frying pan. And she wasn't talking about hitting him in the head. My mother didn't believe in us eating grease. And then when it got really cold, any fat that was left would be hard on top, and she would skim that off. And then there would be a gel, which is soluble fiber, which is good for you. Cleans out your arteries, cleans out your intestine, regulates the absorption of sugar, keeps you from making diabetes. Now, you don't get that much from meat, but you get a lot from good vegetables, and you should eat lots of soluble fiber in the form of vegetables.
You should eat, as a matter of fact, 44 grams of fiber a day. The average diet contains 17 grams. The Bantu in Africa eat corn and a root that's something like a sweet potato and millet, which is a whole grain, and that is their diet. It's high in fiber, high in complex carbohydrates, no animal fat, and they never have cancer. Cancer of the intestine is unheard of. Diabetes is unheard of in these countries. But if you bring those people to this country and feed them the good American diet, they got the same instance as the rest of us, of people who eat the regular American diet. Now let's look at Leviticus 8, verse 21. Here Moses is talking about a sacrifice now. He cut the ram into pieces. Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the innards and the legs with water. Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burned sacrifice, a sweet favor to the Lord. Okay, let's look at verse 31 instead of 21. And Moses took the anointing oil. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle, and eat it with bread that is in the basket of the concentration. And Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And he's talking about the wave offering that was given as a peace offering. And you will go through the Bible, and there's only three places in the Bible which speaks of roasting meat. Let's look at, go back to Exodus 12. Now, you want roasted meat. Now, you can go back to Exodus 12, and he gives you the formula for roasting meat. Exodus 12, 8. Here we're talking about the Passover lamb. You separate out this lamb on the 10th day of the first month, and on the 14th day, you kill him at sundown, and you drain all the blood out, and you catch the blood. Then you take a piece of hyssop, and you put it in the blood, and you strike the doorpost and the lintel. Therefore, the death angel will pass over your house, because the blood of that lamb protects you. And Jesus was our Passover lamb. He was our Passover. And Paul said, Jesus, our Passover is sacrificed for us. It was sacrificed for us. He's our Passover. He protects us from the death angel. Now, and then it says in verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast it with fire, and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not raw, or sodden, which means boiled, at all with water, but roast it with fire, its heads, its legs, and its putrefactus, or its entrails. Now, that's the way you roast meat. You're supposed to stick it up there and roast the whole thing, intestines and all, and it says eat all of it. And if you don't eat all of it, you got to burn it up next. I feel like on the after Passover, they burned up a lot of that lamb. What you think? All right. The other place it speaks of roasting, in Deuteronomy 16:7, speaks of the Passover lamb again. 1 Samuel 2:15. Now here we have the sons of Eli. And they're going to the people, sending their servants out. It says, look at 13. But the priest's custom with the people was that when a man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook with three teeth in his hand. He stuck it in the pan of the pot of the cauldron, and all the flesh it brought up was the priest took to himself. They were having a peace offering sacrifice, which they got to eat, and the priest came and took his portion. But they boiled it. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites that came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give me flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not take boiled flesh from you, but raw. And if any man said to him, but he might fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as your soul desires. And they answered, nay, you give it to me now, I'll take it by force. Wherein the sin of the young men was very great. The Lord abhorred
for the men of poor, the offering to the Lord. In other words, God didn't, he said, roasting there. Now let's look at Isaiah 44. Now in Isaiah 44, it speaks of a man going out into the woods and chopping a tree down, taking part of it and making an idol to worship. And then, verse 15, then it shall be for man to burn, take thereof, to warm himself, to kindle it, to bake bread, makes a god and worships and falls down. 16. He burns part of it in the fire, and with part of it he eats flesh. He roasts, and satisfied, and warms himself. So, here we have roasting associated with idolatry. God doesn't want you eating that grease. Why? Because that grease defiles his temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that grease stops up your arteries. That grease causes you to have cancer. That grease has twice as many calories as carbohydrates. And you get fat over it. And it tastes good. It is a thing that gives a good taste. So you eat more of it. It is like the brother talked about temptation this morning. And he said, good food, eating food that you like, leads to gluttony. And that fat tempts you into gluttony, overeating. Eating food that you know your body doesn't need because I like it. It tastes good. My soul likes it. Feels good. I wrote in the book Rejection about Joshua. It's not his real name. But Joshua was an alcoholic. He'd been through treatment a number of times. And then he got sent to a different treatment center. And at this treatment center, part of the AA training was to take them and have them initiated into transcendental meditation. And Joshua became a schizophrenic. And he dated the hallucinations and the voices from the day that he was initiated in transcendental meditation. And he got me a copy, a translation of the punta, the initiation thing, which I put in the book and I said, don't read this thing out loud. I put it in there for people who are involved in the deliverance ministry who might need to know what to bind of all the vows they make that you might need to counsel and so forth. I said, if you're going to read it to yourself. Don't read it out loud and be trapped by the words of your mouth. Because it is a worship. And you do obedience and you worship and you make promises to foreign gods. Don't say that with your mouth. Don't put their names on your lips. You can read it and look at it, but don't read it out loud. And big print says, do not read out loud. Matter of fact, if you're not in deliverance ministry, I recommend you skip over it and read the summary. But then, don't read that out loud either. But Joshua, we would get Joshua, we would cast these demons out of Joshua, and Joshua would, the voices would quit, and Joshua would start walking straight, and we'd work with him about 3 months, and for a couple months, Joshua would be doing real good, and then he would just sort of, he'd disappear. We wouldn't see him, but 6 or 8 or 10 months later, he'd come back in with wild eyes and hearing voices again, and voices telling him to do terrible things to women. And where's he been? He's found some little chick and moved in with her, back in fornication. I said, Joshua, you can't do that and stay free. And his statement was always the same. I like sex. I like sex. You told me I wasn't supposed to marry an unbeliever. I can't find a believer to marry me. I like sex. His soul liked it. And so, back into bondage. Joshua, you got to change the way you live. I don't know what happened to Joshua because he moved away. He disappeared. And I don't know what happened to him. I just weep for him. I think about him. I pray for him. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord, help us. Okay. What foods did God give? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And let's look at verse 29. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. That's an interesting that he would say replenish the earth. That would indicate that perhaps there had been somebody there before him, before Adam. And subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is on the face of the earth and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, that it may be, and to you it shall be for meat or food. Meat is an old English term for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there's life, I've given every green herb for meat or for food. And it was so. And the Lord saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And so here we have, God has given you, gave you to eat at that time. If you listen to the Seventh-day Adventists, they'll tell you it's never changed, but that's not quite true. And they'll tell you that Abraham kept the Sabbath, which is not true either. God bless those people. They're good people. I love them, but there's some error there. But he gave you every herb that bears seed. Now, mushrooms don't bear seed. They bear spores. And every tree that bears fruit or has seed in it. That means you get to eat the green vegetables and the fruit of the green vegetables and the fruit of the trees that bear seed for food. That's what God gave you to eat. Now, after a while, God had the flood. And he put Noah and everybody in an ark. So let's turn over to chapter 7. And look at chapter 7. And the Lord said to Noah, verse 1, come you and all your house into the ark, for I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. Of you I have seen. And of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens, and male and its female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and its female. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There he said, he described they knew which animals were clean before the Levitical law was given. Now he took seven. Why? Because when he got off the boat, he offered a sacrifice of the clean animals. And so they took that odd one and sacrificed it to God. Okay. I won't go back and get into why they gave a sacrifice to God of an animal. That is a teaching in itself. Okay. And so Moses did. Now let's look at Leviticus 9:3. So, starting with verse 1 on chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Again, replenish. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moves upon the earth, and all the fishes of the sea under your hand they are delivered. And every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, food for you, and as the green herb I have given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, it which is the blood, you shall not eat. Okay, can't eat the blood. We've already read that one. But he gave them meat to eat when they got off the boat. They knew which were clean and which were not clean. Now, as you go through Scripture, you find that people sustain their life off of cereal grains. If you make a list of the foods in the Bible, and you eat the foods that God has given you to eat, he's talking about cereal grains. He's talking about milk. There's goat's milk, cow's milk. There's butter. There's yogurt, which is called curds, or cottage cheese. There were lentils. Esau was given lentil soup, which are legumes, like soybeans, lentils, pinto beans, black beans. Those are high in protein and also high in a number of very good chemicals that are necessary for your body. But they are complex carbohydrates. The only thing that you allowed, that you were allowed to use in the Bible to sweeten with was honey, which is a complex carbohydrate. And if you eat too much of it, you'll get sick and vomit. Proverbs says if you eat too much honey, you'll vomit. I used to be, my grandfather was a beekeeper in Alabama, had more bees than any, had more beehives than any other person. Knowles Metalonius Honey had, they had 4,000 hives of bees. He had three boys that worked as beekeepers. And so during high school, I kept bees. My father had a bee-charming spirit, I'm sure, now I realize, because he never, he would go out there and work those bees with nothing on, nothing on his face. Sometimes if it was cloudy, he would put a net over his face. Never wore anything in his hands. Never got stung. Why, man, they could have the meanest, ugliest dog, and he'd just walk up there and let that dog smell his hand, you know, and just move on. He said, Billy, all you got to do is smell your hand. Man, they took my hand off, man. I didn't have his charming spirit. But he charmed the bees, I'm sure. But bees didn't bother. I did wear one on my face because I got stung on the end of the nose once, and you don't want to get stung on the end of the nose. Your nose will swell shut, and you can't breathe. There are other places you don't want to get stung. But you just, if you got stung, you just scratch it like that and cut the stinger off and go ahead. But and some bees always know who is afraid of them. My brother was scared to death of them, and man, they would chase him from the end of the road to sting him. And so I was the beekeeper. Also was the cow keeper. I don't know how I got to be Billy's cow and Billy's garden and Billy's bees. My brother was, he knew how to please mother and he knew how to, but he did lots of other things. It's strange, you know. I always thought he was the favorite and he got everything and I was bitter about it. And I was talking to my sister one day and she said, why, have you ever talked to Clyde about this? I said, where I fuck him from? He said, why don't you ask him how he feels about it? So I asked him. He said, what do you mean? I was the favorite. You were the favorite. You got everything. Dad just did this for you and that for you. And so beauty's in the eye of the beholder, you know. Mother said she always tried to do the same for both of us, but I didn't believe her, and Clyde didn't believe her. He thought she favored me. But that's another story. But we were capping the bee honey. I was extracting the honey. And to extract the honey, you have to cut the top off of the comb. It's called the caps. And so you take a knife and just cut the cap off. And you have an electric knife that's warm. And it just passes through that wax and the honey. And you cut the caps off. You cap it. And then you put it in the extractor and spin it to spin the throw the honey out of the comb. And I would pick up some of the cap, some of the pure white honey and comb, and chew it. And it tasted good. The first time we did it, my father saw me doing it and said, Billy, that'll make you sick. Be careful. If you eat too much of that, it'll make you sick. And being very knowledgeable and knowing all answers, you know, I kept eating. And I found myself outside vomiting. Dad never said, I told you so. He just smiled. He said, come on back in here. Let's get to work now. But I never ate too much honey again. And so the Bible gives you honey to sweeten things with. There's one reference about sweet cane in the Bible. And God said, why have you brought me no sweet cane? No reference to eating sweet cane or eating sugar. Now, in God's wheat, are you talking about famine? You're talking about feeding people? You're talking about famine? You're talking about wheat. And in God's God-given wheat, the turkey red wheat that the Mennonites brought over to Kansas in the 1800s that made Kansas the largest producer of wheat in the country, you take that and you grind it up in a grist mill like my grandmother did when she lived out on the plains. She took it and she ground it up. And she made bread out of it. You can live off of that bread and skim milk. It has everything in that you need to need. They're complex carbohydrates that you digest very slowly. And it's a slow release of sugar into the bloodstream. So your bloodstream, your sugar doesn't spike up real high. It has soluble fiber in it that regulates the absorption. You've got fiber that prevents you from getting cancer. It keeps your bowels regular. You have it absorbs water so you don't, your stools don't get hard and you get constipated and you get hemorrhoids. That's what God gave you to eat. Well, man, in his attempt to make things better and taste better and cater to his flesh, mills the wheat and makes white bleached flour. And in this process, they flush 50% of the food value down the drain. They feed it to the rats in the sewer. And all they have left is a little protein, and the rest of it's fairly simple carbohydrates, which absorb directly into the bloodstream, and you get a spike. No food value. Oh, yes. They add two vitamins and one mineral and call it enriched. I used to, now during World War II, in England, they never had more than a 6-week supply of food at any one time. They had all those soldiers over there they had to feed. They had a 500,000 American troops living in England. And they never had more than a 6-week supply of food. And the German U-boats were sinking ships. And so they outlawed the milling of wheat. They could not afford the luxury of flushing half the food value down the drain. And during this time, the mortality rate and the health, mortality rate went down and the health of the English people improved. And this 8 years they went through in which they did not mill wheat, there was a marked increase. In Denmark, the mortality rate went down 30%. I don't know whether they allow you, Denmark and Norway, I don't know if they allow you to mill wheat there or not now. Once they started milling wheat, then the mortality rates came back to where they were. And so did their health problems. I used to recommend to my patients they didn't buy them. I said, you know, we just ought to outlaw the milling of wheat. And one day one of my patient's father, who was an engineer with Archer Daniel Midlands, said, Doc, how much you know about milling wheat? I said, not very much, except what I told you. He said, if you we just ground up the wheat and put it in a sack and send it to people, in 3 weeks it would be rancid because the wheat germ will not keep. And so it would be rancid in 3 weeks. That's the reason the whole wheat flour in the health store is in the refrigerator to keep it from getting rancid. And in 6 weeks, it would have weevils in it. Now, how many folks you think want bread with weevils in it? I said, okay, I understand. But grandmother, you see, she ground that wheat until she died. So the thing is that you need to eat it like God gave it to you. Milk. God gives you the milk of cows to eat. What does man do with it? First, he pasteurizes it. Now, I was raised on raw milk. And in 19, mother always had a cow because brucellosis. And it was not mandatory that a commercial dairy check their cows for brucellosis, which caused unguent fever, which was a horrible disease and still is. It's a bacteria. And so we had our own, but they passed a law in 1950 in Alabama that you had to, any milk sold commercially from A-grade dairies had to be pasteurized. And I remember the first time I tasted pasteurized milk, it tasted burned. But after you drink it a while, it doesn't taste burned anymore. It just tastes like milk. If you get away from it a while, when you go back to it, it tastes burned. The pasteurization process changes the whey protein, and you lose a lot of the protein value. And then they homogenize it. Now, you know what homogenization is? They break up the large fat globules into very small and disperse it through the milk so it won't rise to the top. They're so very small that they absorb directly into the bloodstream and stop up your heart. Now, in the studies done on autopsies from Vietnam,
the American veterans who died in Vietnam, autopsied, they had advanced arteriosclerosis in some cases. They had all kinds of ulcers in their stomach. But the autopsy of Vietnamese soldiers who did not drink pasteurized milk, they did not have this problem. They drank raw milk. I took exception over the fact that you should not pasteurize milk with Dr. Russell because I was public health officer, and I knew all the diseases that milk could carry. Milk can carry lots of various diseases. And if you have unscrupulous people who do not follow rules very carefully, you can transmit disease through commercial milk. Pasteurization, you don't see it. It kills them. But you do lose some food value. But homogenization, I don't think you ought to drink homogenized milk. I think you ought, if you drink milk, you ought to drink skim milk. I don't think you ought to drink homogenized milk. That's 1%, 2% still homogenized, still drinking those little bitty fat gobbies in that stops up your arteries. And why do you drink 1%, 2%? It tastes better. The grease makes it taste better. Now, if you want to eat butter, nothing wrong with butter. There's some evidence to show butter prevents certain types of cancer. But you can't churn homogenized milk and get butter. Okay. And so you should eat. So what should we do? Number one, let's look at Leviticus chapter 11. We talk about what kind of animals you should eat. And here he says, whatever parts the hoof and chews the cud. That's the cow, the goat, and the sheep. Those are clean animals. You shouldn't eat the meat. You shouldn't eat the fat of them. Pig? Pig is a garbage collector. He is a scavenger. And y'all ever raised on a farm, you know, that you, everything that's corrupted and bad and rotten, you give a pig and he'll eat it. He eats all the grease. We used to feed him the dishwater. Yeah, you feed him Johnson grass and the dishwater for the fat in it. The pig shouldn't eat. He says, of the fish, you should eat only that that has fins and scales. Well, what about the catfish? It's got a skin on it. Got fins, but no scales. But a catfish is a scavenger. And he sort of goes along the bottom and eats up all the trash. Well, we caught the biggest catfish when we had the Noel Culpepper Fish Hunting and Fishing Company. When I was in high school, we'd... Tim and I were going to be hunters, fishers, and trappers and live in the swamp. We couldn't make enough money to buy shotgun shells, man. The best place we caught the biggest catfish was down below the Sooty Sewer. It forever stopped me from eating catfish. Got the biggest, fattest ones down there below the Sooty Sewer, where they dump raw garbage into the sewer, into the river.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.